Officially, we're going to start with something a little bit different today. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine that we lived in a country that wasn't quite so free. Right? In fact, I want you to imagine we live in a country that's way less free, where our president wasn't just our leader, but many saw him as a god, or at least godlike, right? He was seen and kind of worshipped as godlike, where patriotism wasn't something that wasn't just kind of simply a philosophy or something that we get a little bit too into at times, but really like a religion. That's like the worship of the state. And because of that, because the state is everything, because our leader is everything, that our faith, Christianity, was seen as open rebellion and therefore hated and despised. Now, at the same time, that's true. I want you to imagine that you're a coffee shop owner. Matt, I know this is going to be hard for you, right? But I want you to imagine you're a coffee shop owner. You make baked goods and pastries. And man, right? You're with me. And you love it. Not just because you love coffee and you're a coffee snob and you can talk about coffee for half an hour and make people like me roll my eyes, right? No, but you love coffee and you love baked goods. But more importantly, you just love people, right? People come in and they hang out at your place and you get to know them and you build relationships. Like, you're known in the neighborhood. For some people in the neighborhood, you're almost like a second home. Like, people just come and they hang out and there's a groups that come in and they just talk. It's just like their place in the neighborhood and you just love it because you really are a pillar in the community. And your little coffee shop and bakery is doing pretty well, if you say so for yourself, right? It's doing great. That is until one of your neighbors finds out that you're a Christian, that you don't worship the state, that you don't worship the president, but you worship Christ. And they realize that your loyalty isn't ultimately to your deity present, isn't to the country, but it's to God. And it starts kind of small after that. It starts with bad looks and people kind of muttering about you as you walk by under their breath. But soon that escalates to sometimes people shouting you down in the street, to friends abandoning you, to family members disowning you, to the point where you had this really successful business to where now it's just barely getting by because people won't come to your business anymore. In fact, they hate your business because you own it. And then all that comes to a head when one day you drive down to your beloved little coffee shop early in the morning to start your baked goods. And as you park your car in the parking lot, you always do, and you walk around the corner up to the front, and you see the front of your building. And across the front of your building is spray-painted traitor. And as you walk up, you see all the windows have been busted out. So you walk into your little business, and you kind of open the door that was glass that's broken, and you're just walking in on that broken glass, and it's crunching. You see the bricks that got thrown through the window, and there's a note attached to one of the bricks. And on the note it says, leave, or we'll burn down this place with you in it. If that's what happened to you, how do you think that would affect your faith? If you knew the reason this was happening was because of your belief in Jesus, and just keep in mind, this probably makes you a newer believer, and you're a believer in Jesus, and you do believe, but this is what it costs. This is what you're going to have to put up with. This is the persecution that you're going through. How do you think it might affect you? How do you think it might affect your faith? If you haven't been with us, we are in the middle of our series on the book of 1 Peter called Upon This Rock. And 1 Peter is actually a letter written by the Apostle Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, to churches in the area of modern-day Turkey. And so there's five or six churches at least that he was writing to, and it was going to be circulated to all of them. And church, what I just described was a modern-day version that would have been very similar to the kinds of persecution they were suffering at the time that this letter was written. Because at the time of this letter was written, this whole area was under the control of the Roman Empire, and maybe more relevant, under the control of the Emperor Nero. If you don't know anything about Nero, if this hasn't already started, so we don't know exactly when this letter was written. We have a general idea of the year, but we don't know the exact year. So either what I'm about to describe is happening or is about to happen, but at the start of the writing of this letter, Nero is about to declare Christians enemies of the state. There's already heavy persecution. He already approves of persecution, but it's about to go to a level that might be one of the deepest and deadliest persecutions in the history of the church. They're either in the middle of it or they're right on the precipice of it. But either way, they're suffering what we would call really bad persecution, like the burning down of your own building and family disowning you and threatening to kill you. That's going to move in shortly to, okay, it's pretty much free reign on Christians now. That is the context of 1 Peter. That's one of the reasons that Peter wrote this letter, because these people are suffering under persecution, and he's writing it to take care of, to help try to pastor them, right? To take care of them, to encourage them in Christ. Now, why am I saying all this to us today? Well, when we read this letter and when we process what God is going to teach us today, I want you to remember the context we started with today. Because we can talk about suffering in the past, in history, right? But if we put ourselves in this situation, the things that we talk about today are going to mean so much more. They're going to come alive in a different way. For their suffering, again, was a major reason, a major theme of why this letter was even written in the first place. So in the end, what today is going to be about is, if you came in on baby dedication, we just preached the books of the Bible. I wish today was a little more cheery, right? But we preach the books of the Bible because God wants us to understand all of it in context together. And this is where this just happened to land today. So we're gonna go where the Bible leads us. And so today's going to be about trust. Today's going to be about faith and what it means to live in God's upside down kingdom. If you've never heard that phrase before, we'll talk about it. What it means to be live in God's upside down kingdom. In the end, what it means to be God's set apart, his holy people. So with that, let's jump into 1 Peter chapter 2, and our passage today is verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. We're going to read the whole passage, and we'll break it down a little bit at a time today, but we're going to kind of take it as a whole today. Verse 13 in chapter 2 says this: "Be subject, be in submission, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God." Listen to this in context. "Honor the emperor." You heard that, right? With the context we gave earlier, honor the emperor. So I think it's possible, like I don't know for a fact, right? But I think it's possible this is one of the most ignored texts and explained away texts in all of the Bible. Right? Somehow it's okay for Christians to ignore this text. Ironically, it follows one of the most quoted and one of the most embraced texts in all of the Bible. Last week we talked about it in verses 2. Or chapter 2, verses 9, where it talks about our identity in Christ as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as God's treasured and beloved possession. Yes, amen. This is my identity in Christ. Praise God. I don't know if you noticed, but right after telling us who our identity is and encouraging us and God being like, I'm with you and I'm for you and this is your identity, this is what Peter decides to roll into next. So it's basically like this: because of your identity in Christ, because of how much God loves you, because of how for you are, because you're a royal priesthood and a holy nation and chosen by God, you are truly capable to live out what he just commanded you to live out, to be subject, to submit to every human institution. Another way that can be translated that may be a little clearer is, it also can be translated, every institution ordained, destined, for the people by God. So what that really means is those in authority above us aren't there by chance, right? They're not there by chance. God planned for it. He set it forth for a reason. And we can read this passage in general about authority. And actually, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of get to more general authority of the people that are over us. But in particular, the passage this week is more addressing civil authority, right? Governors, presidents, mayors, those types of leaders. But again, it doesn't stop with authority. It doesn't stop with governmental, civil type of leaders. But we'll get into that in the next couple weeks. But that's going to be kind of the focus for this week, because that's where Peter kind of focuses. And so all that being said, maybe the most important thing that I'll say all day, because I'm not saying it, God is saying it through his word. This is maybe the most important thing. It clearly tells us in the scripture why we submit to authority and why that's such a big deal. You ready for it? Here's the reason. For the Lord's sake. That's why. Because in the end, we're not really submitting to the Lord. We're not really submitting to any of the authorities. We're submitting to the Lord who is commanding us to do this. We do it for the Lord. There's another passage that I think is really helpful. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. So go left in your Bibles a few books to Romans chapter 13. Maybe, again, also one of the most famous and ignored passages in the Bible. It's another apostle, Paul, basically saying the same thing as Peter. He just gives us a little bit more context. So I think it's helpful to see that this is the voice of Scripture all through Scripture. It's not just Peter. All right, so in Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and you're going to see some similarities. You guys ready? Romans 13, verse 1 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God," meaning if there is authority, God meant for it to be there, "and those that exist have been instituted, ordained by God. Therefore, because of that, whoever resists the authorities resists God, what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." We did hear that, right? Okay, just making sure. Verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." Meaning, God does not want you to bear the sword. He puts authority over you to bear the sword, meaning to uphold the rule of law. Keep going. "For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." God has wrath for evil, right? God wants evil to be punished, but he's not calling you, Christian, to be the avenger. He said on this planet until Jesus returns, the authority figures are given the right to do that. "Therefore, no one," verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience," meaning to be a good citizen, to follow the rule of law. "For because of this, you also pay taxes." Sorry, Christian, you can't find a reason not to pay taxes. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers." That word can also be translated servants, but servants of God, ministers of God, attending to this very thing. So whether you think they are or not, they're servants of God. Verse 7, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed." You ready for this? Remember the context, because it matters a lot, because we want to make excuses. "Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Now, I don't want you to raise your hands. And by the way, I don't think we have a church body that struggles with this as much as some, right? Like, I mean, honestly, I don't think this is a huge problem for us. It's like I'm addressing this saying, watch out, church, or God's going to get you. No, not at all. It's not who we are, but can we just be honest for a second with each other? No, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to truly try to be honest with yourself after reading this passage. How many of you, after reading this, thinking through this, hearing what I have to say so far, how many of you almost immediately started having caveats in your mind? Excuses? Are justifications for why for you or for this situation or this country or this time in the world, we are the exception to some of these things. Anybody have those immediately start to pop up in your heart? Why we don't really have to obey this command, like mostly? And listen, I get it. I feel that way too. I hate when things are unfair. It's like it's a good thing. I'm a high justice guy, so that's a good thing. But it also, I hate it when people aren't being unfair. Every time I've gotten in the middle of a situation and caused division between me and somebody else, it's almost always because I think they're being unfair and I got to tell them all about themselves. Thank you, Jesus, that he's reined that in for me. Way back. He's reined it way back into humility and gentleness. So I get it. But you know what's crazy about this? Is that our passage in Romans 13, in particular in 1 Peter, is in no way unclear, right? It's one of the most straightforward passages in the Bible. It's about as straightforward as it gets. And so people want to try to explain away. Listen, you probably wouldn't believe some of the conversations I have and the reasons people give me for why they really don't have to live this out. I mean, people who I know, listen, I'm not talking about it, it's nobody in our church, right? But like people who I know love the Bible and I know love Jesus and are serious about the Word of God. Now, like, these aren't just like some random people spouting out like foolish people. These are people who have wisdom, who people who love the Word, and how many reasons they can give me for how this doesn't really apply to them. It's just, there's something, you know, like there's so much nuance to this. There's not that much nuance to this, especially if you take it in context. It's just pretty straightforward. So here's what it comes down to, church, because there isn't a lot of wiggle room here. Our leaders, like mainly civil leaders, right? That's what we're referring to today. Our leaders, good or bad, holy or evil, Democratic or Republican, emperor or king, Christian or new-aged witch, are all ordained by God. All. It just, the context of who they are doesn't really matter. It can matter to us. We can pray for things and we can want things and we can vote for people and all those things, but it's ordained by God. And I've used this before, but when Biden got elected, when Trump got elected, God the Father didn't say, dang it, we almost got him. Son, I know we're going to get the next one. Holy Spirit, you with me? We got to start a chant, right? No, that's not how this thing went down. But honestly, do you sometimes feel like during an election, after some things you've heard, after some idiotic things, some leader of our country like said, don't you kind of act like this? Like, oh no, God lost this one. What are we going to do? And you live in anxiety and stress and fear and worry over what God ordained to happen. What are we doing? This is why I'm always like, be a patriot. I said this last week, be a patriot. That's fine. But being a patriot is way like this high off the ground. Being a part of the kingdom of God is so far up I can't go, right? We are kingdom citizens. We don't give in to fear over what's happening in our country. God is in control. And it's in one of the clearest passages in Scripture that we're still trying to find our way out of. Sometimes God ordains good leaders to bless us, to show us his goodness, because God wants to bless us, right? Let me give you an example. Were you with us through 1 Samuel? Who was the good leader in 1 Samuel? David, a good king. And by the way, the best form of government, kingship. If you have an amazing king, that's why we want Jesus as our king, right? Because there's no perfect king. If you had a perfect king who always made perfect decisions, well, great, we're set. David was not perfect. David was super flawed. But God used David to bless his people, didn't he? Now, there's also an example of a bad leader that God ordained, that God wanted to lead his people. Who was that leader in 1 Samuel? Saul. Was Saul a good leader? No, did Saul do evil? Did Saul reject God? And did God want Saul to be the leader during that time? Yes, because his people needed to learn through leadership. I don't know all the reasons why God picks a bad leader to be the leader. Sometimes we need judgment. Sometimes we just need a wake-up call. And we need radical change. And it's not going to happen by some guy going up there and preaching the gospel. He needs someone to wreck us so we'll actually see that we don't want the wreck. You see that? That we don't want the mess. And Israel thought they wanted the mess with Saul, didn't they? They got the mess, they got the wreck, and it was a disaster. And so they're like, God, help us. And they were ready to hear from God, and he gave them David at the right time. This is what God does. So yeah, that new age witch could be exactly what we need, even though we would never pick it, never want it, don't desire it, want it to change. And that's okay, because we never long for evil. We just know that God sometimes allows evil for our own good. And it's hard to see in the moment. It's all a part of God's plan. And according to God, they have been ordained by him. Now, also, we have to remember that they're ordained for good and bad. And what I mean is to basically the government to hold up those who do good and punish those who do bad. Now, listen, we all know when governments have done terrible things to people throughout history, right? But if you also think throughout history, the vast majority of the time, governments have held back the chaos. Have you ever read history where there was no leadership and it became like tribes and tribal warfare? It's a disaster. It's a horror show. Have some leaders done things throughout history that are absolute horror shows? Of course, sinful people are leading. But overall, the history of the world is when you get even a bad leader in place, but there's a government in place, there's rulers in place, it holds back the chaos. It actually, even though they do evil, it holds back evil because there's punishments for those who don't obey the law. So in general, that's what God has ordained government for. It's not on accident, it's on purpose. The whole design is that we are living in a kingdom, a governmental organization. We just look to the King of Kings. And again, I'm going to say it one more, well, I'll probably say it more times. When I say all these things, I want you to remember that Peter is saying this in the context of the Roman Empire and Emperor Nero, who is actively persecuting Christians. So, all right, are you ready? You kind of ready for the main point for today? I'm not done. Don't think you're getting out of here, but this is kind of the main point. Some of us, I think, are genuinely going to struggle with. Scripture is telling us, is commanding us, is clearly and specifically telling us that our natural position as Christians, our natural attitude towards authority is to willingly submit. That's where our heart should be. I desire to submit to authority. That's what I want to do. Good or bad, agree or disagree, we do our best, we do our absolute best to willingly submit to authority. Again, don't raise your hand, but how's that landing with some of you? I know some of you are like, yeah, that makes sense. You rule followers out there, right? And some, like, we all have natural bents, right? Nature or nurture, right? But some of us are like, yeah, that sounds good. I want to perform well and show this government how awesome I am. And some of us are like, no! So for some of us, right? Immediately for some of you, I almost guarantee it. For some of you, maybe you didn't want to shout it out, but there's something I want you to shout out. Well, what if they're asking me to do something that isn't in the Bible? Well, we'll get to that. But do you notice that's your natural bent? Your natural bent is to rebel? Your natural thing is to go, but what if? Why is that? Why is that the first place our heart goes? I'm not giving you a hard time. That can be my heart sometimes too. We live in one of the most religiously free countries that's ever existed. All the news wants to talk about is how all our liberties are being taken away, right? That sells newspapers. That's newspapers. I'm going to have to explain to some of the 11-year-olds what a newspaper is. But that's what gets the clicks, right? Now, are we losing some of our freedom right now? Is it on the downward path? Yes. Is persecution for us, like real persecution, is it possible for us in the future? Yes. But we get to come in here today, and I can basically say whatever I want, and I do not have to be worried about getting arrested unless I'm threatening to kill someone. And I might even be able to get away with that under religious freedoms in court, maybe. We are free. In the history of the world, we have so much freedom. Yet, our rebellious hearts are still saying, but what about this? And by the way, it starts when we're 1 year old and mom tries to shove that awful carrot mush into our mouths and we're like, no, no. It starts at 1 year old. We are rebellious. And it goes all the way till today when we cannot stop tearing our leaders down, ripping them for how stupid they are, how this side is a mental disease, how that person, you want me to keep going? I don't even want to keep going because I'm tired of hearing it. And I can't even get on the internet. I'm tired of hearing it. Titus 3, in context of authority, Paul writing to people, to leaders of the church, like Titus, he says we are to be submissive with perfect courtesy. We're to avoid quarreling and be gentle. This is in relation to authority. 1 Timothy 2, Paul, coaching up a fellow elder, right? One that he trained up, pastor of his church. In context of authority, we're to lead peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. In the political sphere, how much dignity are you seeing nowadays? Dignity, being dignified, respectful, honoring, loving. Does that describe your approach to governmental authority? You don't have to answer me. Be honest. This is perfect for baby dedication, isn't it? Hey, we just preached the Bible. What comes, comes, right? This is what came. So this is what we needed to hear today for whatever reason. Now, all that being said, and fully embracing, right? Fully embracing first what God is commanding. Just like I say all the time, before we try to go out there and do good for God, we need to embrace who God is and who he says we are, right? Because then we're just doing stuff. No, we know who God is, we know what he's commanded, and then we go out in power. So with knowing what God says first, can there be a time when we must, not just should, must rebel? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, of course there is. There is a time to rebel. And lucky for us, the guy who wrote 1 Peter, Peter, gives us a perfect example. So turn over to Acts, the book of Acts. So just before Romans, if you're in Romans, if you're still in Romans, just to the left of that, go to the book of Acts. And what's going on in the book of Acts is this huge problem is happening. The huge problem is Peter and John, one of Jesus' other disciples, are preaching the gospel. This is the problem. This is what's against the law. And so we're going to see how this plays out. In Acts chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. And it says, as they were speaking, the they there is Peter and John. So Acts 4, verse 1. Cal, tell me when you're good. I'm waiting on you. If Cal's there, I think the rest of us will be there. All right. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, that's basically the police, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But listen to this, this is awesome. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Right? So we say the Jews rejected Jesus. Not all of them. This is probably about 10,000 people, because they just say men with their families, probably about 10,000 people that just came to Christ because Paul and John were resisting authority, and they were going right into the temple, the center of Jewish worship, preaching the gospel, and about 10,000 people just got saved. Awesome. So they get arrested. They go to jail, and then the council, the leaders, the civil and religious leaders of that time, the council, bring them before them. So go over to Acts 4:18. This is later in the story. They're bringing them before the council to respond to these charges. And so in verse 18 in Acts 4, it says this. So they, the religious council, called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard, which I absolutely love. Now, let me give you another example of this. Flip over to Acts 5. Exact same situation. They preached the gospel after being told not to. They got arrested again. They go before the council. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, read with me. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Same situation, same group of people. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. All right, that is absolutely true, no matter the situation. We must obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now that is how you rebel. That was awesome, right? That's the kind of rebellion I can get behind, right? So not only did they rebel against authority, but did you see what he did? They rebelled, they preached anyway, and then he preaches the gospel to the people, telling him it's against the law for you to preach the gospel. Awesome. That is how we rebel, church. Now, I don't know if you noticed, did it sound like Peter or John, whoever was talking here, were super disrespectful? Did it sound like they were ripping down these leaders, which in a way they kind of had a right to do because they're wolves, but that's a whole different conversation. No, they were still pretty gentle. They were still pretty respectful. They just stated the truth. Do you want us to obey God or you? You're going to have to decide between you and God. But we know that God came. We know that he was son, so we're going to preach it. So can a time come to resist? Yes, of course it can. And on that day, even though we're resisting, we should still try to love and to be gentle, but also be absolutely bold and courageous. Can those two things go together? Loving and gentle while being extremely bold and courageous. Absolutely they can. And a lot of it comes down to, You can be respectful and honorable while still absolutely disagreeing with someone. And there's plenty of things in the government we should disagree with. No one's saying that. So here's my challenge. Here's what I think is God's challenge to us. It's to be a set-apart people. And if we are a set-apart people, here is our heart position. Here's how we should think. Not like this. Not, how can I biblically resist this? It's kind of like with sin. Like, we want to do this thing. Can I move Scripture around? Can I look in Scripture so I can do this thing that I want to do? Let me find it in the Bible so I can do this thing. What's the limit? How far can I go? That we recognize that's the wrong heart position, right? Sometimes we have to define things biblically, but our heart position is, man, how can I be holy in this situation and stay as far away from sin as I can? Not just to be religious, like to, because we love the Lord. So in the same thing, our heart position shouldn't be, man, how can I find ways to biblically resist this thing? No. Our heart position should be biblically, how can I do everything possible to submit until authority makes it impossible for me to submit? Do you see the difference? And I don't know how many of us have that in our hearts. We think we're doing okay when we're just like, well, I studied the Bible and I can resist for this reason. Do you see how that heart position is really dangerous? No, I really looked in the Word of God. I'm doing everything I can submit to the Word of God, but we've talked about it, and we've discussed it with wise people. We've discussed it with other pastors. We've discussed it with the congregation. And I think biblically, there is just no way that we can submit to this law. It's just, I can't do it. We can't do it. So we're gonna rebel against this law. Like, are we ever going to submit to the idea that it's okay for our daughters to get abortions? Never. No matter what. No exceptions. Clearly in Scripture, we know that is where we land, no matter what. But other than things that are that clear, we should try to find ways to submit. And God tells us why we live this way in verse 15. For the Lord's sake. Right? That's the reason. For the Lord's sake. This is how we glorify God. Verse 15 says, this is the will of God. Look at verse 15 one more time real quick. I want us to see it, because if I'm going to use the phrase, the word of God, the will of God, I want us to read it together. Verse 15, right? After giving us the context that we submit to authority, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So what he's saying here is, it's the will of God for you to put silence to foolish people, but what's the good in the context? The good is submitting to authority. The good is being people who react differently than the world does. That it's being set apart people. That's the good that's being referenced here. The way that you are set apart, the way that you respect your leaders, the way that you submit to leaders, man, when people try to bring charges up against you, and again, this is in a civil context, right? But in anything, they're going to look ignorant in the end because they're acting foolishly because you're such a good citizen. By the way, this is what happens with Nero. This crazy persecution comes, right? And Christians actually get killed. Lots of Christians get killed. This is where we get the stories of like Christians being eaten by lions in the Colosseum, right? I'm not going to say any more than that because it just gets more hideous and there's kids in the room, right? But in the end, do you know what God did? Those Christians throughout history are seen as martyrs and those who live for the Lord to the very end, and Nero is seen as a psychopath. Historians see Nero as a complete psychopath. So his legacy is that of a terrible ruler. The legacy of the Christians were martyrs who died for their faith. God made it right in the end. God made it right in the end. So because all of this is true, we're supposed to live as people who are free. Right? That's what it says. Live as people who are free, but not taking advantage of your freedoms. Living as free people in Christ means we don't let the laws define us. We are not justified. We are not made righteous by the law. Do we follow God's commands? Of course we do, right? But because God loves us and because we want to serve him, not just to follow the laws, right? But also we're free because we're not slaves to sin and death. We don't live in fear of sin and death anymore because we have Jesus Christ. We live for the glory of God. We live as chosen, holy, royal, a priesthood that has been redeemed and set apart for the glory of God. And that's freedom in that. Right? I always say holiness is freedom because God designed us in a particular way, and when we walk in his way, we feel free. But our freedom should not extend to the point where we're dishonoring and disrespecting other people and our leaders. It just can't. It just must not. And by the way, just like our salvation, honoring our leaders have nothing to do with what they deserve. Right? We don't deserve salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, what Tori read earlier, right? We are saved by grace through faith, not your own doing, but a gift of God so that no one can boast. That's why we're saved. God honors us and loves us because he's great and he decided to love us. So in the same way, yes, we are going to disagree with our leaders in major ways. And believe me, I'm not getting into any of it today. I disagree in some really major ways, right? But that doesn't mean we have license to then disrespect them because they don't deserve respect. It doesn't mean we dishonor them because we don't think they deserve honor. No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying, for my sake, because you love me, honor, respect, act in a dignified way, and disagree where you should disagree, but do it gently, respectfully, boldly, courageously. Are you with me, church? Are you seeing this in the passage? Sometimes I wish this didn't say what it said, because I'm a guy, sometimes I'm the likes to fight guy. But God's saying, no, I've got the fight. I've got the authorities. You're not really submitting to them. You're submitting to me. Submit to me. Trust in me. Yeah, go vote. Yeah, do all that you can. But in the end, trust in me because I've got it. God has them in place for a reason. So we do it for God's sake, for his will. And then finally, I want you to think about this one last time. Peter closes out this passage by saying, honor everyone. We should honor everyone, right? Love the brotherhood, love the church, right? Love our family, we've talked about that a lot. Fear God, which fear God means actually be a little bit afraid of God, but also live in the awe of his awesomeness, right? And then the last words of this passage, this section, what are those words that he ends with, this section with? Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Can you imagine what this must have sounded like to people who heard this? Hey, those who are being persecuted, knowing that when you're persecuted, your emperor approves of it. Your emperor does nothing about it. Your governors are not interceding for you. Yeah, honor them. Honor the emperor that everybody's following his lead. Now that is a tough pill to swallow if you want to rebel against authority. The guy who is about to burn down about a third of Rome and then blame Christians for it. And he uses that tragedy again to bring about one of the worst persecutions that the church has ever known. And that's who Peter's telling us to be dignified and respectful to. Do you think we should have a hard time being dignified and respectful and honoring our president, whoever it is, if that's their context and we have ours? I'm not saying this is easy, but I mean, come on. I don't know if we have these slides or not, but do we have slides back there, Clifton? Do we have Romans 10 or Romans 12, 10? Is it there? This is basically how I'm ending. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12, 17. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. 2 Corinthians 8, 21. For we aim for what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. We live for the Lord, but in any way we can, for people to see us as people who honor others, we try to do that even in the sight of man. We try to be honorable people in everyone's sight. Church, what an opportunity we have to be set apart in this way. What an amazing opportunity to be seen as different people because of the beautiful things, the godly things that God is calling us to, like honoring and respecting and loving and being gentle and kind. And this is why we call it the upside down kingdom. Because right now, people want to get angry and divisive and hate. And God says, no, you don't live that way. You live the opposite of that way. You live upside down. You live in gentleness and peace and kindness and unity. And any chance you get to bring peace. Until you cannot, you must not. But until that point, you do everything you can to live in my upside down kingdom, to react the opposite way the world does in so many ways. And I know this can be hard, but here's the question. Do we trust the Lord more than we trust our feelings? Do we have faith in our feelings? Do we have faith in the conspiracy theory on YouTube from Bobby, who's 17, who knows all about everything by now because he studied YouTube? Or do we have faith in the Lord? Because I think a lot of us are putting way too much faith in Bobby. when the Lord's pretty clear about how we're not supposed to quarrel, and we're not supposed to be a part of controversies, and we're not supposed to tear down our leaders, and we're supposed to honor them and be people set apart for the Lord's sake, for his will, and for his goodness to be seen. Church, we can live upside down. I'm kind of giving us a hard time today, and I've seen such beautiful things from our church in this area. I've even seen people who really struggle with this admit to me in our church, in my life group, this one's really hard for me, but like we had a great discussion about it, and we're working through it together. Praise God. Amen. We haven't all arrived. We don't arrive until heaven, right? So if this is hard, well, welcome to the club. It's okay. That's why we celebrated communion today. You can take your faults. You can take your shame. You can take your guilt. Listen, you can take your anger to the cross of Jesus Christ. He will forgive you, and he wants to set you free so you can walk in the freedom of holiness. That's what our faith is really about, not following all the rules, walking in the truth of who God is, who he says we are, and the freedom that he's promised us because he designed us and he loves us. And he says, operate this way and you will thrive. Operate that way and you're giving into evil, sin, death, and all the things that I hate. No, live in freedom. This is what this really is. So it's hard. It's okay. Confess, repent, talk with others, and set your hope and your strength on the power of the Holy Spirit through his word, and you can live in the truth that we're supposed to live in. We can live upside down, church. And by doing so, some might come live with us in the upside down kingdom. They might see the glory of God with us and want, hey, like I want to live upside down too. And they'll get to join us for all of eternity because they'll be saved. Go out there, church, and be set apart. Live upside down for the glory of God, for the advancement of the gospel, and for what God can accomplish through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for texts like this. Because God, without texts like this to reminding us of who you are, who we really submit to, and how you want us to approach things, God, we are just going to miss this boat so badly. God, I thank you for the people like me in the room who want to fight, who want to argue, who want to... God, I thank you how you've changed my heart. God, I got so far to go. But I'm so much less likely to want to dishonor someone. God, thank you for what you do for sinful people like me. I pray that you would do the same for people in this room that really struggle with this, that want to make excuses in their heart, that want to find ways to rebel, that want to be angry, that want to shout down our leaders, that want to be disrespectful because that's what they deserve, that you would remind all of us, people like me, that you saved us not because of what we deserve, but because of grace. And we can love and honor in the same way that you do. God, for those of us in this room that live in fear because this leader made this decision or this person got elected or this is what the future of our country is going to be, that God, that we would not be afraid. For you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, your love and self-control. The fruit of your spirit is in us. Help us to remember that our weapons of warfare are love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control. What we go into battle with to protect ourselves is righteousness and faith and salvation and the gospel and all the things that you've given us. Ephesians 6, God, that we have our weapons of war and they are not our words, but your word. Not our hope, but your hope that you've given to us through salvation. Oh God, this is hard. And we need your help. But God, oh, I thank you that you're called the helper. Jesus, that you literally sent the helper, the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, you might transform us and change us.